I was 18 when I first prayed for a miracle. It was in my first year in college. I was enjoying life away from home. I was wrestling with all kinds of things about faith, doubting God, doubting Jesus, doubting prayer, trying to figure out my own path. And then came a call from my parents. A best friend of mine, Bruce, had been playing frisbee with some college friends along the St. Croix River. And the frisbee went into the water, and Bruce unthinkingly ran and dove after it and hit an underwater boulder in the river and broke his neck. He ended up at St. Joe's Hospital in St. Paul that night on the ICU. And a few days later, I came up from Chicago to see my friend. I don't remember much of our conversation in the hospital. But it was along the lines of, oh man, Bruce. Oh, wow. What can I do? And he couldn't say a word. He had a breathing tube down his throat, and all he could do was blink. He was in a bed that looked like a wheel where they could tip him this way and that, and he had the immobilizer on his head with rods going into his skull. We were both just 18. And we'd known each other since we were 4. One of my best friends, just at the beginning of adult life, and now this. So even with all those doubts that I had, I prayed and prayed and prayed for God to do something. Reconnect those nerve endings. Regrow that crushed vertebrae. Make Bruce's arms and legs move again so he can breathe on his own. I know you've prayed prayers like that. A lot of you have. Where there's someone you love who's in critical condition, maybe medically or not just medically, maybe emotionally or financially, or their marriage has hit the rocks and you love these people. And every logical, practical thing that can be done isn't working. And you pray, please, please, please work a miracle here. And thanks be to God, miracles do in fact happen. A lot of you have stories to tell about miracles. You've told them to me. I've told you some of the miracles I've been on hand to see. Absolutely amazing, jaw-dropping things. But we also know that a lot of times miracles don't happen. As much as we pray, as beautiful as it would be for God to step in and do something completely unexplainable, a lot of times they don't happen. Bruce died a couple weeks after that. My first close friend to die, 18. I was shattered, like a lot of you have been shattered before. I didn't get it. I still don't. And not just about Bruce, but about so many, many people. People I've known personally and people I don't. Sometimes stories on the news where I think, oh God, move. Do a miracle here. And we know that they don't always happen. And that's a huge part of the challenge about miracles. Why do they sometimes happen and other times not? Why this person and this situation and not that one and that situation? We don't know. Honest questions that are shrouded with mystery. The same question can be asked about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Why did Lazarus get a second chance to live longer, but other people didn't or don't? Because, of course, just like today, people then were dying every day, a lot of people. And eventually Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha, they died too, and they weren't brought back to earthly life again. So that question, why Lazarus? What's behind this? What was the point of this select and amazing miracle? So let's turn to the text, because part of the answer to that question is included in the story. And it is a long story, John 11, 1 through 41. So I'm not going to read the whole thing today. We're not going to project it. I'm going to read and tell it. So open your Bibles. It'll be helpful to have them open to John 11. Part of the setting here is that Jesus had just had a bruising encounter with some Jews in Jerusalem who accused him of blasphemy and threatened to stone him. So he and his followers slipped away from town and went out to the east, beyond Bethany, out beyond the Jordan River, about maybe 2 days away. So way out to the east. And out there, 20, 30 miles away from town, word came to him from his friends, Mary and Martha, that their brother Lazarus was sick. They lived in Bethany, just a few miles on the east of, to the east of Jerusalem. So when Jesus heard this, he said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for two more days. Curious. And then he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." But they objected because he had just come from this threatening encounter in Jerusalem and they didn't want him to go anywhere near there again. But he insisted, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there so that you may believe. Let's go to him." When they got to Bethany, probably a two-day trip, after having waited for 2 days, Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days, and his sisters had a group of mourners around them. Now, a footnote here, there was a common folk belief in that era among Jews that after death, a person's spirit would leave the body and hover around the body for about 3 days, looking for an opening to come back in. It was a folk belief. But on the fourth day, after deterioration was very obvious, on the fourth day, the spirit would leave and go to God, and that was it. No return to life. It was a folk belief. Jesus got to Bethany on the fourth day. Mary heard that he'd come, and she went out to the edge of the village to meet him, and she said, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." And Jesus said, "Your brother will rise again." And she said, "I know he'll rise again at the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives and by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And she said, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." Then Martha told Mary that Jesus was there, so she got up and went quickly to him, and she fell at his feet, saying pretty much just what Martha had said. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." When he saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" "Come and see, Lord," they said. And Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Couldn't he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" It's a version of our question. Now read the rest of the story right from the text. Verses 38 through 41. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time, 4 days, there's a bad odor, for he's been in there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took the stone away. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe you sent me." When he said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out. his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Wow. What an account. This is one of about 35 specifically recorded miracles in the New Testament about Jesus. Along with countless others. Like in Matthew 4, we read that Jesus went through Galilee, teaching the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Healing every disease and sickness among the people there. We don't know exactly how many miracles he did. But to come back to that question, why were some healed and others not? He didn't go to every sick person in every village. Why Lazarus and not others? There's so much about miracles that we will never understand this side of heaven. We know that. But we do have some things to hold on to in this chapter. If you look at the text, look for words about glory and believing. Like in verse 4, this sickness won't end in death. No, it is for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it. In verse 14, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I'm glad I wasn't there, so that you may believe. Verse 40, didn't I tell you that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God? And in 42, as Jesus prayed, he said to God that the raising of Lazarus would be for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. This miracle, and by extension all miracles, are for two things. Two things. For the glory of God, and for us to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. For the glory of God, and for us to believe that He is the Son of God. That He might be glorified by our seeing, by our encountering, by being witness to the glory of God in our midst and believing in Him. As much as we naturally see in miracles, whether we witness them firsthand or by way of reading about them in the Bible, as much as we naturally see in miracles that great and prayed for gift of having life extended, like I prayed for my friend Bruce and it didn't happen, like you have prayed for people, and sometimes it does happen, or the miracle of having troubles being somehow lifted in a supernatural way by God's intervention, trouble being changed to blessing. As much as we naturally can see in miracles, these things is the purpose and benefit of them. Using the account from John 11 as a primary biblical source for what miracles are about. They are not just about life being extended or about having troubles lifted. As beautiful as those are, as legitimate as it is to pray those things, miracles are about the glory of God and about believing in Jesus. That's what they are about, the glory of God and about believing in Jesus. So, what is this glory of God that Jesus said would be seen? Of course, that could be a whole new sermon series, The Glory of God, which I won't do now. But most fundamentally, the glory of God is this. God's presence. His presence. That's woven all through Scripture. God's glory is His presence. Seeing, knowing, sensing that God has come close. That God's power, God's Spirit, God's movement is not just way out there somewhere or way back there in the pages of the Bible, but it's here. It's now. Beating in our hearts. As close to us as our breath. Doing things among us that point and draw us to Jesus and why He came. That's God's glory revealed. And then spreading from us to one another and from us outward to this world that needs Jesus. Sometimes in Scripture and in our own experience, God's glory can come in spectacular ways, visually and physically. Like, think of Isaiah in the temple. The temple filled with smoke, the foundations were shaking, angels were swooping, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." Heaven and earth are filled with His glory. Or like with the story of Lazarus. Talk about a spectacular encounter with God's glory. 4 days dead and now alive. That's the glory of God. God's presence and power is stunningly witnessed. But God's glory also comes in less spectacular ways. Eugene Peterson writes about the inconspicuous ways of God's glory. Inconspicuous. A stirring deep in our insides. An awareness of how much we long to be forgiven for something or for a pattern or for a whole life. An awareness of God's presence and how His glory comes to us when we realize we are stained with sin and we need His cleansing. The sense of yearning to be closer to Him. That's the movement of God's glory in these more inconspicuous ways. So whether it's spectacular or inconspicuous, it's all intricately tied to the greatest miracle of all. The resurrection of Jesus after His crucifixion. And His invitation to us, to all people, to come into new life through Him, through forgiveness and redemption, salvation through Him. The invitation of our lives lived in Him, as the Apostle Paul wrote again and again, to live in Christ, our lives in His life. It's that greatest, most glory-filled miracle of all that Jesus spoke to Martha. "I am the resurrection and life," He said. "Anyone who believes in Me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing Me will never die." What a miracle. And then He said, "Do you believe this?" Well, that's the most important question for us, isn't it? Do you believe this? Do you really believe this? Believing this means that far outweighing all other hopes that we have, all the prayers that we pray, as real as those are, believing this means believing that Jesus is who He says He is, that He does what He says He does, and that God's glory is revealed in Him, even today. You and I may not experience spectacular miracles along the lines of Lazarus coming out of a tomb 4 days into it. But we may. All of that is up to God. But we can be encountered by His glory, whether it's spectacular or inconspicuous. We can invite and welcome His presence into our lives by faith. We can open up ourselves to Him, dropping the shields and saying, "Come, Lord Jesus, come. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come." This is what we do in this sacred meal today. We open ourselves to what He alone can give. It's what we do at the anointing rail this morning. We bend our knees and ask for Him to move in ways that we don't even understand. The invitation from Jesus is wide open to be forgiven and cleaned, to be spoken into by His Spirit, and to be touched in some way by glory, by the presence of God. So may we come and receive openly, honestly, answering that question that Jesus asked of Martha, hopefully in the same way where she said, "Yes, Lord, I believe that You are the Christ." Let's pray. Lord, we come now with all the complexity, the layers and layers of life that we bring. We come to You and pray that we would know Your presence and sense Your glory in whatever ways You bring it. know the power of your forgiveness and new life, and to be set on a trajectory that reflects you, our lives in you. So prepare us now to come for this sacred meal and for the oil. We pray it in your name. Amen.